Going low tech this morning. No PowerPoint. Old school, as someone said. So if you got the outline and the bulletin, I appreciate you using that as we study along. I'm thankful that you're here today. I'm blessed by God with an opportunity to worship Him, to consider His Word for our lives, and consider ourselves in light of it. As Job wrote long, long ago, we are reminded that God sees our ways and counts all our steps. And as we contemplate that, we know that very often we step in the wrong way. Our path is not as it ought to be, and so we come before God in humility, in repentance, to change our hearts and change our lives, to be what God desires us to be. If you're here this morning and you need to do that, particularly by becoming a Christian, we want to encourage it. We want to help you. We advise and know that God's Word has said that the only time we know for certain is right now, to not delay, to put Him first and to do His will, to repent today, to confess today your faith, and today be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. If there's sin in your life as a Christian, we urge you to, in the same way, immediately go to God. Seek His mercy and forgiveness. If our life has not been what it ought to be according to God's Word, then by God's Word and truth, let us return to Him, and He is merciful to forgive. Appreciate the prayers for the work in India, and you're remembering that as the next 2.5 weeks will go. It's going to be a shorter trip than would normally make, but some opportunities for preacher training classes has arisen. Our first session is going to be several days with men who have liberal backgrounds, liberal churches of Christ, and so we're going to be particularly talking about Bible authority and the church, and pray that effort will find some open hearts and increase opportunities for the gospel. We'll also have training classes in another couple places, so we'll be doing some in-country travel as well. So appreciate your prayers for our safety, but more than anything, for the progress of the gospel, that the hearts will be open and that truth will be believed and obeyed, and that we can speak it in a way that will be the most beneficial outcome. Wrong is always wrong, and that's because God has provided us a standard that is right. It's a standard that it's not based upon how we feel. Much of what religion is to people is how they feel. God wants us to have the right feeling, but that's not the standard upon which we base what we believe and what we do. The standard that God's given us is not based upon our experiences or some superior intellect that we can call upon as opposed to others, or some particular advantage culturally that we might have that others might not. The wide range of things that people base their decisions upon spiritually, religiously, and yet the fact that God tells us what is right is because He's given us a word that He's breathed out, that He's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, beneficial, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The apostle says, inspired Scripture fully accomplishes the task of helping us be what God wants to be and to be able to do what God has set before us to do and to be in this world. The fact that Job noted, and as we've already seen, that God sees everything at all times reinforces the point. Not only that He's given us a standard by which to live, but that He holds us accountable to it. In a day that it seems like accountability is laid aside for the most self-serving of reasons, let us reinforce the point from the Word of God. Not only that God has a standard, but that He expects us to apply it because He holds us accountable to it. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Note that not only does it say God sees everything, but he sees evil and good. That means there's a standard of what is right and what is wrong, defined by God. Not by me or you, defined by God. And he is watching. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, a very powerful statement is made about this when the apostle wrote, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we must give account." Once more, it's not just that God sees us, but that he holds us accountable and we will give an account to him, whether for doing evil or doing good. So in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the apostle said, "When it's all been made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ." Once more, think about for a moment with me the fact that there is a judgment seat necessarily implies there's a standard by which we shall be judged. The book of Revelation, John referred to it as books that were opened. At the throne scene in Revelation 20 and verse 12, books were opened. Then another book was opened, the book of life. And everyone was judged according to the things that were written in the book, according to their deeds or works. We will be made manifest. We will be standing before Jesus at his judgment seat of right and wrong, because he has given a standard by which we can be judged. There is therefore a standard by which we must live, that we must make deliberate decisions concerning and put into effect in our lives, because we will answer to him. And we will receive, therefore, each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So we will answer and then we will receive based on the lives we live, because we are accountable to him. And I don't see any excuses being allowed on the day of judgment. I don't find a passage that says somewhere that we can give Jesus an excuse when we give him our account, when we give accountability, and those excuses will somehow justify. In fact, many times while Jesus was on the earth, he refutes the notion that excuses offered are somehow excuses justified. You know, one man said, "I've just been married. Have me excused when the feast was prepared. Come to the great supper." "Oh, I've been married." "Another said, I bought some oxen. I need to go test them." "Another said, oh, I have some property. I need to take it." Excuses were not acceptable then in the parable, and they're not acceptable in reality, because the point of the lesson was Jesus has to be first. God has prepared a feast. Shall we attend, or shall we try to excuse ourselves? You see, we want to, often the temptation is we excuse ourselves in this life, but we want to, in the last day, believe, think, deceive ourselves that we're going to enter into the feast, when we have in our lives made excuse after excuse not to attend, not to be ready for heaven. And you know, one of the excuses we hear a lot of times is really trying to redefine what is right. Trying to redefine what is right. In fact, our study of Jeremiah, you might remember we alluded to this briefly this morning in Jeremiah 4 verse 22, "My people are foolish," he said. "They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." They don't know how to do good. Hosea had condemned such an attitude because he said, and when he said that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. "They don't know my will. I gave them my word. I gave them my blessings. They refuse to know. And in refusing to know, they fell under condemnation and destruction." The sword tip we wrote about this last night. You've read that Proverbs 15. You might say, "Well, that kind of applies." Yeah, it does. Let's go over and look right quick, and then we'll get to our outline. But Proverbs It wasn't 15, it was 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now that's pretty straightforward. Brutish, some of the translations say. But he says, we're really stupid if we hate correction. Because you see, God has given us a standard. We can know it. We can be taught by it and equip ourselves into every good work. If we reject that knowledge, we're rejecting the teaching from God. And by rejecting the teaching from God, we demonstrate ourselves to hate correction. Well, see, God teaches us to correct us so that we can walk with Him, not in sin. So, on the one hand, we can say right is always right. And in our study this morning, we're going to look at the other side of that coin. Wrong is always wrong. Wrong is always wrong, even if it is legal. Some argue that if something's legal, then it's okay, because God ordained civil government. And as the reasoning goes, well, God put a government in place, so if it's legal, then I have to submit to it because God ordained government. Well, how's that work these days with same-sex marriage? It's legal here. I mean, it's okay. I mean, it's right. It's not right, though men say it's legal. But men have, by that same thinking, justified all kinds of sin. Abortion is legal, but it's immoral. Marijuana smoking is legal, but it's one of the most foolish things you can do. Proverbs well states it in the context of wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever errs thereby is not wise. It is a drug that affects your brain, that affects you now, that affects you down the road, and now information is coming along that it affects the next generation. It's legal, though. And it's legal. Our president says it's no worse than, what was it he talked about? Was it alcohol or smoking? What was it? Alcohol. Well, let's take up the case. Well, we'll go on the wrong rabbit trail and we never get finished, will we? You see, it's legal. That puts men in all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. The Bible says we must obey God rather than men. We do not think situationally to define right and wrong. Situation ethics removes God as the standard and makes man the standard. And there is always a quagmire. There is always trouble when we do that. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Wrong is wrong even if it is legal. We do not set the standard of morality of right and wrong by which we shall be judged in the last day at the judgment seat of Jesus. Why then would we think we can do that while we live and have God's approval? Wrong is wrong even if you do not get caught. There are a lot of sins that are done in secret, we think. Hidden from the eyes of family and friends. Hidden from society, but never hidden from God. All things are naked and bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, with Him to whom we will give account. Hebrews 4:13. Wrong is wrong, even if no one on this earth knows it. Knows that you're involved in it. God does. And we will answer to Him. Moses told Israel, be sure that your sin will find you out. He told some of the tribes as they were preparing to enter the land. Be sure your sins will find you out. David thought he hid his sin well. He had the man murdered. He took the woman as his wife. He thought he had done his job. It was eating him up. He was sinning against God. He knew what, but he thought it was hidden. And it was hidden from men, but not God. Wrong is still wrong, even if you don't get caught. Because you see, those will follow with you. Those sins will follow with you from this life. into the next. And there will be a day of accountability. Wrong is wrong, even if it is done for a good cause. Even if it's done for a good cause. The end justifies the means. How often do we hear that? But what's wrong with gambling? We take that gambling money from the state and we apply it to education. What's wrong? Well, we get millions of dollars from the lottery and the state coffers, and now we can use that money to teach our children. Teach them what? To waste their money? To be covetous? Powerball is now $440 million. You got one in 179 million chances in the lottery today, I heard on the news. Covetousness, greediness, wastefulness, sinful stewardship. But we're going to do it for a good cause. Well, of course, a lot of times that good cause is me, right? For me, I'm the good cause. No, we cannot do evil for good motives and say it's okay. Shall we do evil? The good may come. Romans 3 and verse 8 was said against the apostles of Jesus. We cannot do evil and good will come. Wrong is always wrong. That's still wrong. Even if we try to justify it that way. It's wrong is still wrong, even if someone else quote causes you to do it. Because we understand, don't we, that people don't cause you to sin, you choose to sin. You weren't born in sin, you didn't inherit sin, and people they may tempt you, they may test you, but you choose to sin. And we can again rationalize it. We can say, this woman that you gave me and the serpent, he gave me the fruit. And this woman you gave me, God, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Someone else caused me to do it. It really wasn't me. I just found myself in circumstances and I just couldn't. Everybody else was pressing upon and I just, it was other people's fault. How easily we fall into that way of thinking when it comes to right and wrong. King Saul did in 1 Samuel 15. God's word was pretty plain. Kill all the Amalekites. Kill the people. Kill their animals. Kill them all. Save King Agag and the best of the flocks. And part of his justification was the people. It's what the people wanted. And of course, God said, "You've rebelled against me. You have in your rebellion and stubbornness rejected the word of the Lord, and I'll reject you from being king." By the way, one of the things Saul said. As he said, I've sinned, I've transgressed. He said, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Fear the people. That's going to be about the best we can answer, Jesus, if in the judgment day we say, somebody else caused me to sin. I feared them more than I feared you. Well, think about it. I feared people more than I feared God. I feared what they might say about me. I feared what they might do to me. I feared that it might just cause all kind of trouble in my life. So I feared them instead of you. We know that, don't we? We can see that in Peter, can't we? He feared that he'd be the one up there maybe on the cross along with Jesus. I don't know the man. Fear. Sometimes it causes us to, let me rephrase it. It causes us. We allow it. We allow fear to be what drives us into sin because we fear it and men rather than God. Someone else caused it, so-called causing you to do it. Wrong is still wrong. We can't say it's your fault. Look what you made me do. No. You may have an impact. You may have an influence. You will have an influence on others. Others will influence us, but we make a choice. And we will not be able to say, you caused me to sin. No, if I sin, it's because I chose it. I made a poor choice. I made a wrong choice. And I need to repent of that sin in order to be right with God. Wrong is wrong, even if it is difficult to make right. Even if after we have sinned, after we've committed the wrong, even if it's hard to make it right, that doesn't somehow justify the wrong. The way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13:15 says. And when we plunge ourselves into sin, choice upon evil, sinful choice, we can put ourselves in very difficult situations in life, hard situations. But that does not change right from being right and wrong from being wrong. Repentance demands not only a change of heart, but a change of our actions. You know, the old bootlegger, if he's going to repent, had to quit bootlegging. Making that the thief, if he's going to repent, has to stop stealing. The immoral person, if they're going to repent of immorality, has to stop the immorality. You know, that's the simple argument of God's Word for any sin of which we repent. We cannot continue in it. When Israel had married the foreign women which God had said, do not marry, their hope was that they not only confessed sin in the past, but they ceased the immoral relationships. In Ezra 10, verses 2 through 4. You see, if someone today is in an unscriptural remarriage, it's not enough to simply say, well, I won't do that anymore, but I'll stay with who I'm with. When Jesus says it's an unscriptural relationship, we have to, hard as it is, we have to make an arrangement to get out of the sin, to stop the sinful relationship. And if we don't have to in that, then why would the homosexuals have to? Why would the polygamist have to? Why would you have to get out of any sinful relationship if some of them you can stay in? And who made that standard? And who made that decision? And who said that one of those was right and another one was wrong? No. See, wrong is still wrong, even if making it right is a hard thing to do. It's not an impossible thing to do. We can repent and bear the fruit of repentance. That's what we're taught to do. Now, wrong is wrong even if someone else has done something just as bad or even worse. That's one way we justify ourselves a lot of times, isn't it? We start comparing ourselves with other people. And I know I'm wrong, but, well, I haven't done that. I shouldn't have done that, but did you hear what that person said? I know I shouldn't have talked that way, but I'd never talk that way. You see? At least what I've done is not as bad as that other person. We justify ourselves that way. A lot of ways. Let's go back to gambling for a minute to illustrate the point. Somehow or another, I think we can be tempted to make some kind of delineation between, you know, playing the lottery, that's not as bad as playing the slots. Or, you know, or raffles, a raffle, that's not like the roulette table or the blackjack table, you know. But if it's gambling. You know, if it's, you know, trying to exact somebody else's money, you know, at their expense, don't rationalize it by saying it's entertainment. It's just fun. Don't rationalize sin that way. Don't rationalize such a selfish, worldly attitude toward what God has blessed you with. in terms of entertainment. Or in terms of, well, it's not as bad as, you know, somebody goes to the racetracks. That's equivocating. That's trying to lessen the impact by trying to point the finger at somebody else. You know who does that? You know what that's a mark of? If we're going to like this answer, but it's Jesus' answer. That's the Pharisees' answer. If we think that way and act that way, we're a modern-day Pharisee. Now look at this. Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with themselves, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We begin to compare ourselves to others and say, well, the wrong I've done is not as bad as that other person. They've done worse than me. I'm a Pharisee. Pure and simple. I have the attitude of the Pharisees. It's self-righteousness. It's self-condemning. And we need to stop it. We need to repent of that. You see, that will only consign us to an everlasting hell. And yet somehow we still do it. You know, social drinking, that's not as bad as drunkenness. Oh, I have some wine with my dinner, but I don't get drunk. Same thing. Same kind of rationale. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, a brawler. And whoever errs thereby is not wise. Both the drinking excessively and the drinking that leads to it, in God's Word, violates God's call for soberness, sober-mindedness. And if we want to begin comparing ourselves to others, we become Pharisees. Wrong is wrong, even if it does not bother your conscience. That doesn't make it right. Well, I let my conscience be my guide. Well, who said you had the right to do that? Our conscience has to be properly trained to be an effective governor of right and wrong. Paul verily thought with himself he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth in Acts 26:9. He said, I persecuted, I pursued, I tried to get them to deny their faith. When they were put to death, I gave my word of assent to it. And yet he said he had lived before God in all good conscience. Acts 23:1. You see, we cannot say, well, it doesn't bother my conscience. So, it's okay. That's not the standard of right and wrong. Your conscience tells you what you think is right and wrong. But it's only if you think so of right and wrong, squares with what God's Word says is right and wrong, then it becomes a helper to you to keep you in line with what God's standard is, not your own conscience. We have to exercise our senses to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. That's why we progress from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, to use it in our lives, to apply it in our lives. He says that's how we discern good and evil, by using God's Word, by training our conscience to help us be warned when we are headed into sin so that we can avoid it, turn away from it. Wrong is wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. You know what it could say if it doesn't bother your conscience? What that message ought to be that you think about, or I think about, is that it means our conscience is seared. If God's Word says something is sin, and we say, well, it doesn't bother my conscience, bingo, your conscience is seared. 1 Corinthians 4. And verse 2. And so now you have to work on retraining that conscience, that heart, to be sensitive to truth. Because it's become calloused over time, seared, without feeling. without God's Word being able to penetrate your heart. Wrong is wrong. Even if it seems like the expedient thing to do. Even if it seems like it's the beneficial thing to do, it's still wrong. Now go back to Saul with me for a moment. In 1 Samuel, this time in chapter 13, the Philistines, the enemies, were gathering against Israel. Israel was frightened. They were beginning to scatter. They were hiding in the caves under the rocks. They were fearful. Samuel had told King Saul to wait 7 days at Gilgal, where they were encamped, till he came. And 7 days came and went, and Samuel wasn't there. And he says, we've got to appeal to God. And so he offered a burnt offering, which God had not commanded him. So, and then Samuel appears. Samuel comes on the scene. And 1 Samuel 12, I just want you to note King Saul's rationale and why he had sinned. Samuel told him, what have you done? And Saul tries to explain. And so he says at the end of that, therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. But Samuel said, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Now, I felt compelled. It seemed like the right thing to do. I had to appeal to God. After all, our enemy is amassed. You weren't here. Time was wasting. The people were scattering. I just had to do it. Seemed right. Samson said it's better for Jesus to die than for the nation to be destroyed. John 11:49-50. That rationale put Jesus on a cross. I thought it would help. Would you steal a car to spread the gospel? Would you lie about your faith to protect your life? You know what people like to do? They like to set up these moral clarifications, these moral quandaries, they think. They want to put you on the horns of a dilemma and in that way excuse their sin. Look, an easy answer to, well, would you lie about your faith to protect your life? The easy answer from the Word of God is says, if I do that, I sin against Jesus. That's the answer. I sin if I do that. He that finds his life will lose it, Jesus said. Matthew 10:39. Jesus said through his apostle, at Revelation 2:10, he said in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. And his point is clear in the text, in the grammar, be faithful to the point of death. Be faithful to the point of dying. He's not saying be faithful until you die. He's saying be faithful even if it costs you your life. Are we ready, brethren, to do that? Are we willing to do that? Or shall we say, oh, I can't do that. If I do that, what's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my work? What's going to happen to this and to that and to that? You know what will happen? You'll take care of that now for a few more years. Then you'll die. You'll stand before Jesus in judgment and you'll be sentenced to an eternal hell. Worth it? See how easy it is to begin to think wrong's not always wrong? It becomes very easy. The devil's lie. Wrong is wrong even if you refuse to admit it. Israel refused time upon time to refuse her sin, to admit her sin. We study Jeremiah 3 today. Israel and Judah refused to admit their sin. Individuals would come back to God, but the nations refused. Malachi, the first chapter, a couple hundred years later, they're doing the same thing all over again. When God rebukes them through Malachi. And yet, it was clear Israel was guilty. Just one verse. We can look at several. Malachi, just one. Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? They wouldn't admit their sin. They wouldn't admit their calloused, rebellious attitude toward God that corrupted their service to Him and put them under His judgment. Even if you refuse to admit your sin, wrong is still wrong. It's still wrong even if others are doing it. Wrong is still wrong even if others are doing it, regardless of who's doing it. In Galatians 2, it was wrong that Barnabas followed Peter in the hypocritical treatment of the Gentile brethren. But it was Peter. Yeah, it was Peter. He was wrong, and Barnabas and the others were wrong when they followed him into his hypocrisy. God, without respect to persons, judges each one according to his deeds, Romans 2:11 and 2:6. You see, wrong is wrong even if others are doing it. We cannot justify our sin by saying somebody else is... Say, well, Joe's doing it. And that means Joe's a sinner. It doesn't mean you're right in doing the wrong because Joe's doing the wrong. See that? We know that. We understand that. But we have to commit ourselves to that principle to apply this when we come under situations where we are tempted to rationalize sin in our lives. That simply will not be acceptable to God. We cannot think that right becomes wrong becomes right if it's done in ignorance. Wrong is wrong even if it's done in ignorance. Someone said, ignorance may be bliss, but it is not a blessing. He said, murderers of Jesus did it ignorantly, Acts 3:17. I know that in ignorance you did it, Peter said. In Acts 17:23, Paul told the idolaters about the true God, the one that they served in ignorance, without knowledge. They had an altar to the unknown God. Ignorant worship. Ignorance was not justifying right, turning it into wrong into right. Justifying the wrong and turning it into right. God does not want us to be ignorant. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, concerning those who've died. I want you to know. Remember that Proverb 12 and verse 1? If we love instruction, we love knowledge. We want to be taught so that we can know, so we can avoid sin. So it can be corrected and walk with God. The only remedy God has for sin is the blood of His Son. The blood gives us redemption from our sins. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Our redemption is in His blood, Ephesians 1, verse 7. But that blood is applied only if we obey Jesus. Only if we obey Jesus will that blood wash away our sins. Acts 22 and 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If there's sin in your life, understand that the rationalizations, the excuse making, the justifications that are self-serving, those will not wash our sins away. It will be the blood of Jesus. I want you to come to His blood today. I want you today confess that He's the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Be baptized so that His blood will cleanse you. As God's people, brethren, there's sin in our lives. We need the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse us by the blood of His Son and only it. So, will you be right or will you be wrong in God's sight? See, that's your choice. That's my choice. Will we be right or will we be wrong? God sees it all. God knows it all. Why not be right and have confident hope instead of being wrong and face a sure judgment. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.
Say, come unto you.